Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and I'm reading out of the New King James. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with pure conscience, as my forefathers did, and without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers, night and day. I greatly desire to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I can call to remember the genuine faith that is in you, which is dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of on my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind.
Good morning. It is good to see each of you. And if you're a guest from the community, we welcome you again. It's always encouraging to have guests. It's good to be a guest here this morning. What a wonderful weekend we've had. I appreciate Tim's kind introduction. It really is a great compliment to Tim and to you as a congregation to have a minister that has served for over 30 years in one congregation. That's really what a blessing it is for the Lord's kingdom. Appreciate Ryan and Tim and the team that works here. And I also appreciate the tremendous men's day that we had yesterday. What great vision the eldership has. And it was obvious that the entire congregation works together well, as good as the day itself and the great singing and lessons and just the fellowship. It was also great to see so many men working whatever post that they were working and all of it coming together. I love to see a congregation that's healthy, that serves the Lord and is faithful to the Lord. And what a blessing it has been for us to be to experience a little bit of all this weekend. Thank you very much. There are 10 of us here from Fried-Hardeman, several from admissions and development or advancement, and we love being here with you, and we just want to connect with you. And if there's any questions we could answer or anything we could share with you during lunch or afterwards, we'll have the MIC set up, and we would love to visit with you. The MIC is our mobile information center. It's a little retro camper, and you'll see it set outside of the downstairs entrance. And we found out that there are some good ways to connect with people, and we just try to put a smile on your face, and we've noticed that if you give individuals a little glass bottle Coke out of ice, they tend to smile. And so we have one for every one of you here today. And so before or after lunch, just go out and grab one and smile. And we know that not everybody's tenderhearted, though. There's probably somebody that didn't bring a smile to your face. And so for you, we even went the extra mile. We have a mini moon pie for you. It is mini, M-I-N-I, and you can choose your flavor, but we have many of them too, M-A-N-Y. But we also have the little retro camper set up as a photo booth. And so what we have learned in this, that young and old enjoy that. So feel free to get whoever you want to have a picture with and jump in there, and they'll print out a little postcard-sized picture, and you can remember your time together today with whoever it is that you have that photo taken. You know, at Fried-Hardeman, there are two words probably that could best describe Fried-Hardeman, and it's Christian education. As far as education, we are of the 14 institutions of higher learning associated with the Churches of Christ, the oldest one. This fall, we're beginning to celebrate our 150th anniversary. We began in 1869. And so we're thankful to be able to offer an education that truly can help young people achieve their career dreams. And we have We have 100% of our faculty are faithful members of the Lord's church. 90% of our undergraduate faculty are full-time faculty at Freed-Hardeman. And well over 80% of them have their terminal degree. So what does that translate into? A young person is going to walk into class and they're going to be taught by an instructor that is completely devoted to the Lord. They're devoted to that institution. They're going to have office hours. They're going to be available. That's their job, their full-time work that they're devoted to. And they're devoted to their field, their teaching. They have the terminal degree in it. And it really does result in some amazing things. We have acceptance into med school is over 90%. Acceptance into veterinarian school is over 90%. And, you know, the national averages on those are in the 60s or less. Veterinarian is a little bit less than 60% in the nation. And most of our other acceptance into grad schools and professional schools is right at 99 or 100%. I think pharmacy may be 99%. Optometry, law, most of the others are 100% acceptance. And so it's wonderful that we can offer an education that truly is successful in what it offers. Our business graduates, they take a end of the it's got a major field test is what it's called. There are 496 institutions across America that take it, and all of the graduates take it in business. And we have scored every year for the last many years in the top 7th percentile in the nation on that. Many of our finance is much higher. It's in the top couple percentile. And so we could go on and on talking about successes in academics. I see Jordan Newby back in the back, and he's one of yours now, and he's one of our pre-med majors that is now here in med school, and it's pretty awesome. Travel around the country and see so many of our alumni that are able to achieve their dreams. But let me quickly mention the Christian aspect. It's wonderful to be around peers where about 82-83% of our enrollment at our residential campus at Henderson are members of the Church of Christ. So if they're going into Bible class, they're being taught from a biblical worldview. If they're going into their dorm or into intramurals or whatever it may be, they're surrounded by people of the same core values and the same direction, if you will, in the travel of life. And it really is an amazing experience. Every one of our undergraduate have a text class every semester. We have chapel every day. A lot of the students host devotionals in their suites or in their dorms throughout. It is an amazing opportunity to grow. It's like taking a plant and putting it in a greenhouse, and we're able to offer everything that student needs to thrive spiritually and academically. And then in the midst of all that, they're going to have some of the best friends that they've had, and they'll have those friends throughout life. You don't attend Freed-Hardeman and leave. You attend Freed-Hardeman, you're part of the family for life. Everywhere you travel, you'll visit churches and you'll run into people, and a lot of time roommates and suite mates take trips once a year for the rest of their life for decades. And so it really is an amazing opportunity. It's a place where young people can come and they can become, they can belong, and they can be loved. When I was at Freed-Hardeman one summer, I was doing an internship out of state, and I lived with a Christian family. And the family had a lot of boys in the family, and teenage boys. And so the mother would get up every morning. It's almost like she ran a grill for a few minutes there. Just everybody, when they passed through, she would, well, how do you want your eggs? And she would throw some, you know, just breakfast at them, and her boys were all big boys. At that particular morning, there was one on one end of the table was 13, and one was 17, and both of them was well over 6 foot tall at that time. Both of them went on to play collegiate football, and one played NFL football, and so it was, you know, just like feeding an army there, and at a particular moment, I was getting something out of the refrigerator, they're eating, the phone rung, and you could tell nothing about the conversation by hearing her side of the conversation. There are a lot of just single words or phrases. Who's this? Who? Where? When? Why? And she hangs up the phone and she's stunned. And she looks in the direction of her sons, but she looks past them. And she calls out the name of their brother. And she says, Dustin is dead. And one of them dropped a utensil out of his mouth. And both of them chimed in together saying, Mom, Mom, what happened? You see, they'd already had one teenage brother to die. And so they were startled, obviously. And Mom, what happened? What happened? She said, he's dead. But what happened? Your brother is dead spiritually. Oh, they rebuked her loudly. Mom, you can't do that. We thought you meant he was really dead. Why would you scare us like that? And she didn't break. She looked him right in the eye and she said, your brother really is dead. Your brother is dead spiritually. Later, a few weeks later, she and I were together on a trip. And I knew her well. So I said, you know, you've lost a son that was a faithful Christian and died physically. And now you have a son who is alive physically, but according to you, he's dead spiritually. Which one's harder? And she said, oh, by far. It's harder to lose my son spiritually. She said, I know where my son is physically, that died physically, and I know I'll see him again one day. It's the other that is so much harder. You know, when we think about what are the greatest challenges that we face in the church today, I know we all could create our list, and we could all perhaps even argue our list. And so I wouldn't suggest to you that because I think this is one of the greatest that you ought to say it's the greatest. But I really don't know of a problem, a challenge that we face in the Lord's church today than faith after high school. Faith after high school. It's one of our greatest challenges that we face. Now, different studies show different things, but most of the studies are somewhere around 50% of our young people, by the time they graduate high school, graduation night, over the next 12 months, will fall away from the Lord. It's a staggering reality, and it's something that, as that mother said, your brother is dead, I wonder how many of us, if we really accepted the reality of that, if we wouldn't find a little more urgency to say, as if putting the stake in the ground, putting the foot down to say, we have to do something. I mean, if we lined up all of our high schoolers right now in our congregation and we said, which one of these are we comfortable? Let's just number them off. One, two, and the twos, they won't be here once they're 19 years old. They won't be in the Lord's kingdom. They will be spiritually dead. None of us would be comfortable with that. None of us would want that. But that's the reality we're living year after year. Apparently, between 18 and 22, 25 is some of the hardest times in North America to be a Christian. I don't doubt that it's difficult. I'm not saying to those that are 19 and 20, oh, you ought to be faithful because it's easy. I agree that there must be some tremendous challenge to being faithful at 19, 20, 21, and 22. But I say to you, we must address this and we must find solutions for this. What I believe that congregations do is we tend to do what is our nature, and that is take things to extreme. And so there's some congregations that one extreme is, well, let's make everything about this generation. This is Generation Z. Let's make it all about them. Let's study how they think, how they process, how we connect. Let's study how we could do church in a way that everything is about them. But there's a big problem with that. The Lord never intended for His kingdom to be all about one generation of people. If you think about it, all throughout Scripture, the Lord's kingdom is for every generation. As a matter of fact, the Lord at some places describes His church as a family, the household of God. What do we know about families? We know that healthy, strong families have a connection to every generation. Strong, healthy families do not see themselves as grandparent age. Did we mention I have some grandchildren? And then say, you know, I think I have four grandchildren, but you know, they're several years younger than me, so I really don't know for sure how many I have. And I think I remember their names. You want to know what television shows? How would I ever know that? I'm 50 years older than they are. I could never know that. If you heard a grandparent talking like that, you'd think they're crazy. Of course you know those things. Why do you know those things if there's a 50-year gap in your age? The reason you know those things is because your family. When God's family operates the way a healthy family operates, we don't marry one generation. We're intertwined with every generation. Note this, any church that marries one generation will become a widow to the next generation. But then there's the other extreme. And the other extreme is, okay, the problem exists, but let's not admit it. Let's sweep it under the rug and let's just pretend that it doesn't exist. I'll start on my toes and I'll work on yours. Probably all of us do it. Next time you're in Target, you're grocery shopping, you're Walmart, wherever you are, you run into a 20-year-old. They grew up here. You haven't seen them in a couple of years, but you know them well. And so you stop and you visit in the aisle. What do you talk about? Oh, where are you stationed now? Where are you working now? Where are you going to school now? Great, how's it going? Good, good. How are other things going? You're enjoying it? Great, great. What do you not mention? How are you doing spiritually? I haven't seen you lately. Are you okay? I'm concerned about you. Why did you not mention it? Because the probability's pretty good that they're dead spiritually. And we tend to shy away from that, sweep it under the rug, and as we depart and go our different ways down the aisle of the store, we say, hey, it's great to see you doing so well. Are they? And we go our way. It's so much easier to sweep it under the rug. It's so much easier to pretend that this really isn't happening. But yet when we pause and we think about the tragedy, it can bring tears to our eyes. So what's the solution? I've spent close to 2 decades trying to work on a solution to this. And so I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't know everything about this. I know we have to figure out a way to do it better. And I know that there's probably programs that we can implement of mentoring, and there's various things we can do to bridge the gap, probably starting when they're juniors in high school, carrying over into the next 21, 22, 23. We're going to have to broaden that out. There's a lot of details that elders and deacons and ministers and parents need to really be focusing on. So I'm not saying those things don't need to be focused on. I'm just saying in this lesson, that's not what we're focusing on. In this lesson, I want to show you a principle. It's already been read this morning in the scripture reading. And it's this principle of an older man that has no relationship to a younger man except they're brothers in Christ. And Paul takes a strong interest, investing his time, his energy, his heart into this younger man's life. And he does that throughout his life. It's not, hey, I want to just get to know you during your senior year. It's I want to form a genuine relationship with you that's going to strengthen your genuine faith, that's going to remind you to spark your genuine service to God. And by the way, I know you face challenges and I know you're fearful right now, and I want you to have genuine courage in God. It is a powerful study when we look at the first 7 verses of 2 Timothy. Will you look with me? I pulled the terrible mistake of preachers. I have no idea what time I got up here, what time I'm supposed to quit. I'm sorry. We'll try to make some time here, okay? All right. Paul identifies himself in the first verse as the author of this, and he tells to whom he's writing in the second verse, and it's to Timothy. And notice he calls him a beloved son. That's interesting because we know of no DNA relationship. Why does he call him a son? Because their relationship has gotten so close. We've all experienced this. I hope you've experienced this in some degree in a relationship sometime in your life, that someone is not family, but you've gotten to know them so well, it's hard to just refer to them as a friend. You know, one of my best friends, his mother passed away the other day, and I was trying to tell someone else, like, This is my friend. Like, his mother passed away and he wasn't standing there, but I was just telling them, and I found myself thinking, it's not adequate. Like, I can't just say my friend's mother passed away. And so without even just thinking, it just came out. I said, you know, like, he's like my brother. Like, It's like my friend that's like a brother. His mother passed away. And hopefully you have people in your life that you've invested relationships so much that it just doesn't seem right to say, oh, yeah, we go to church together. Yeah, we're friends. And Paul can't write to Timothy and just say to Timothy, my dear friend. Instead, he writes to him and he calls him his son. And then he has to put that description on there that's beautiful that says, my beloved son. You know, beloved simply means to love much. And he's saying, to my son that I love much. And then we say, okay, how did this relationship, how does it look? And notice how it's not forced. What I want you to see here in the first few verses here is Paul has developed a relationship with Timothy. Even though there's generations that separate them, he has formed a very genuine relationship. See, when we go into verse 3, he's thanking God for him. And notice toward the end of verse 3, he says, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. He writes to him and calls him a beloved son. And then, and keep in mind, I know we know this, but can I remind you this? Distance is separating them now. Timothy receives a letter in the mail. Just like you go to the mailbox or you go to an email and you're like, oh, Paul wrote me. And what does this young man read? This young man reads Paul calling him a beloved son. And then he begins by saying, son, I just want you to know I think about you daily. And that thinking about you has caused me to pray for you night and day. I pray for you every day, son. And I know what has been bringing tears to you. I know the challenges and the sorrows you're going to. Hence is probably another reason why he's praying for him every day. And then he just kind of blurts out what you'd expect close friends to say. I can't wait to see you. But we also know a little bit more of this story. Remember, this is 2 Timothy. Remember the fourth chapter? The time of my departure is at hand. He knows, Paul knows that he is waiting to be executed. He's in a dungeon-like setting, and he has to depend upon outsiders probably for his food. And then if he needs a coat, if he needs parchment, whatever he needs, he has to rely. And so in that also he's thinking, out of all the people I've known, right now I'm kind of in a desperate situation. Who's my go-to person? Who could I reach out to? And isn't it interesting, even though Paul would have had peers probably, like his age, that contemporaries that he could have reached out to, but no. He writes a letter to the young man Timothy that's like his son. And he's mindful of all that he's going through, Timothy. But then he's also mindful of all that Paul's going through. We see the beauty of this relationship. And he says, I can't wait to see you. How different would it be if everybody in this congregation intentionally invested in at least one relationship with someone that's not in your season of life? And you made sure that relationship was one that you constantly gave to because you want to love them and serve them and to be available for them whenever they need something in life. In other words, what I suggest to you is that young people that go from 18 to about 24, 25 years of age without the support of a church family, more specifically a few in that church family, to help them transition through that difficult time, apparently most do not make it. Who is going to start a genuine relationship from junior high and high school so that the relationship is strong enough so that you can be there and say what needs to be said during the difficult years so that that relationship can go from childhood to adulthood and the faith grow and remain strong. I wonder, like, when's the last time I've prayed daily for someone 20, 30, 40 years younger than me that I'm not related to? And one of the main reasons I'm praying for them every day is simply because I love them. It's genuine. It's not a program I signed up for. It's genuine love that I have. And I know them so well, I know what's brought tears in their eyes. Do you know what's brought tears to a young person in this congregation's eyes that's not related to you? You say, well, how would I know that? That's kind of the point, isn't it? Like when we don't have those genuine relationships, we don't know what they struggle with. We don't know why 18, 19, and 20 is so difficult if we do not have those genuine relationships. And then can you imagine genuinely saying to that 19, 20-year-old, hey, I can't wait till you can come home, or yeah, let's grab coffee. Let's grab a dessert. I just want to spend a little time with you. That's literally the description here that Paul, I'm praying for you. I remember you. I know what is heavy on your heart. And I just want to spend time with you. And all of this is also because Paul had a focus on the Lord and he wanted Timothy to be able to keep that focus. Keep in mind, the time he's writing to Timothy here, Timothy's not a whippersnapper anymore. You know, he meets Timothy when he's probably a teenager. But by this time, Timothy is moving more toward, in that day and time, definitely what would be a middle-aged man. And Paul is an older man by this time. And so I'd like for you to read with me, and we'll kind of make this point, and then we've got to sum up some things as we close here. Notice what he says to him after he's described that relationship that he has with him. He says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. I admit to you that I read this verse for a lot of years, and I really didn't know what to do with it except to just say, okay, is this Paul giving Timothy a report about his family and about Timothy's faith? And you know, it just seems odd, doesn't it? Like, here's a young man that apparently had a great relationship with his mother and his grandmother, and of course, he's writing to Timothy, and he's saying, oh, by the way, I know the genuine faith that your grandmother has. I know the genuine faith your mother has, and I'm persuaded that same faith's in you. Just wanted to give you that report. Why is he saying this? Well, if you take the next few verses, we see insight that Timothy apparently is struggling right now. In verse 7, we know that his fear is paralyzing him. Hey, young man, keep in mind, Paul's earned the right to say this. He's got that genuine relationship. Young man, I see fear dominating your life. And I just want to remind you, that didn't come from God. Because what comes from God is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then even the verse before that, hey, I just want to write and give you a reminder. I can't stir up your gift for you, but I know you have it because I laid hands on you for that gift. And so I want to remind you, Timothy, now's the time for you to fan that flame. You've been campfire and the fire's going down. You get down, you fan it a little bit. That's literally the language here in the Greek. Now's the time, and except he's saying, I want you to fan the fire of service. You're a minister, and I see you pulling back instead of pushing forward. And I believe the fear is what's calling you to pull back. And you say, how do we really know that, though? Well, he says the fear there in the one verse, but let's read the very next verse. We haven't read that yet. Look down at verse 8. Notice what he says here in 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of, two things here. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. What's happening in the life of Timothy? Apparently what's happening is he knows that his mentor, his spiritual father, if you will, on this earth, the one that led him on and has maintained this close relationship with him, he's been held in a dungeon knowing he's waiting to be executed. Why? Because he is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's Timothy over here at a distance. It doesn't take long to put two and two together. Timothy, who are you? I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How closely have you worked together? Through the years, we have worked very closely together. How long is it going to take people to realize if you want to execute Paul for being a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you might want to get his partner Timothy and execute him also for being a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we take that reality and you think about young man Timothy. If you went back to him when he was even a younger man instead of a middle-aged man, you know what you might find? You might could go to him and say, Timothy, would you ever hesitate to give the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? And my guess is that young man would say, I don't think so. I'd be willing to die for the Lord. Would you ever be ashamed to be associated with the Apostle Paul? Ashamed? No, I love the Apostle Paul. He's like a father to me. I would never be ashamed of him. And can you imagine now, he's middle age, and apparently what's going through his mind is, I didn't think I would ever struggle with thinking, am I really going to spend the rest of my life giving the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I going to start pulling back? Am I really going to stand right beside the Apostle Paul? Or am I going to be ashamed of his chains? And then we go back to verse 5, and it's not a report. My opinion is, verse 5 is Paul being in a different season in life than Timothy, is looking back as only mentors can do. In other words, do we need Christians who are our age to walk through life together? Absolutely. But we all need to know that those Christians who are our age walking through the same season of life that we are in, there are things they cannot do that we desperately need. We all need Christians in our life that are a season or two ahead of us, so that when we're going through difficult seasons, those Christians have lived it. They have experienced it. And they have seen their successes and they've seen their failures. And they're able to look back to us and say, you know what I know? Timothy, I know your struggle. I know it's been bringing tears to your eyes. I pray for you every day on this. I can't wait to just see you in person so we can talk about this. But I want to tell you something, young man. I know your spiritual roots. I know the depth of faith that your grandmother had. I know the depth of faith that your mother has. And I'm persuaded. I know you're probably not right now. You're probably doubting right now. But I am persuaded that that same genuine faith is in you also. Now fan the flame and get busy. Know that spirit of fear is not from God. Son, he's going to give you the power. He's going to give you the love. And he's going to give you the sound mind, so you can stand and you can testify the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of my suffering or yours. Our young people need someone that knows them well enough and knows the path that season well enough that they can shoot straight. They've purchased the capital to say what needs to be said. Young lady, I was your age too in college. And I want to tell you, I think you can make it. I think you can thrive spiritually. I'm praying for you every day. Young man, I know some of the struggles. I just want you to know that I'm persuaded that you can make it. On a much lighter side, but to illustrate the point, my wife and I, we married right out of in college and had two babies pretty quickly. And as the expression is, we didn't have two nickels to rub together after we bought all the diapers and formula, and we literally got down to one vehicle. We didn't eat out. We didn't buy clothes. I mean, it was the survival of the fittest. And I grew up in a home where it was very clear you worked, you made money, you gave the first portion to God, no questions asked. That's part of the trust in our relationship. Do you trust God to be the great provider? And then the next portion you saved, and the next portion you lived off of. Well, the first couple of years, it wasn't that hard to save. But then when the babies and all came along and a change in career came along, we would pay the bills. We would give every Sunday as we had been prospered. And then I'd pay the bills. And I'd have to go back to our savings account to balance the checkbook. I did this for about a year, and it was draining me, and I was feeling terrible. And one day I found the courage to say to my mentor, my father, we didn't live in the same city, we were together that day, and I found the courage, and I said, Dad, I said, I feel pretty bad. I said, we still give to the Lord every week. I said, Dad, I can't hardly save a dime right now. I said, we're not spending anything extra. And I can't save a dime right now. And I really expected my father to look over at me, and I expected him to say, well, son, you better figure something out. And you know what he did? He kind of cracked this respectful smile. And he said, son, you have a young wife and two young babies, and you're paying the bills? Sounds like to me you're doing pretty well. And then he said, now, that was like a burden lifted. But then I want you to notice this, talking about the next season in life. Then he spoke what was coming next. He said, you keep doing what you're doing. And he said, you're going to see a change in salary, and you're going to see a time period very soon that you'll be able to not only pay your bills, but you'll be able to start saving again. Son, just keep doing what you're doing. I can't tell you how much that meant that day. Nothing changed at that moment in my bank account. But there was this burden lifted that said, I believe in you. And I can tell you a little bit about the future. Can you imagine Timothy in this tough situation that is spiritual and it's about life and death, and he's probably pulling back at this point, and yet here's a great Apostle Paul that to him is like a spiritual father, and he's looking, and you know that he's able to think back. I remember when I was a middle-aged man, and I remember some of the persecution I went through, and I remember how difficult it was. But I want to tell you something, Timothy. I want to tell you what I see next in your life. I don't see you giving up. I don't see you giving in. I see you having the genuine faith. Fan the flame. Serve God. Don't let fear paralyze you. This morning, the better we can reflect the image of Christ, the better we are spiritually. Christ came to this earth to invest his life into others. I want to encourage you this morning. What we're talking about, you can't do it with a whole youth group. But I want to encourage you to find a few that you will invest in. And what if every graduate here has somebody that's not related to them, not in their season of life, that has been investing in them already for years and is ready to walk with them faithfully through that transition of life into adulthood? May God bless us in that, because that will probably have more to do with the future of the church than all the missionaries that we have. Have you ever contemplated how large the church would be today if none of our children had fallen away for generations? There wouldn't be a church building in America that's meeting this morning of the Churches of Christ that would hold the membership. We'd probably have to have double or triple the size. If you love the kingdom, you love the Lord, invest in the next generation. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. Our Lord loves us. There's nobody that's loved you the way God's loved you. Christ loves you, and he died for you. We're about to sing, there's power in the blood. Christ's blood offers us what nothing and no one else can offer us. And if you're not a child of God this morning, why not this morning? Do you know what waits is waiting for us in a relationship with God? If you're a believer ready to repent and turn toward Him this morning, confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be immersed, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, resurrected out of that watery grave to live a life of being loved by God and by God's people, and loving God and loving God's people. If you need prayers to confess sin and pray forgiveness, we've all been there. There's not anybody here perfect. But let's all leave here this morning forgiven. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand, as we sing.